We're going to read tonight from the book of Ezra. We have started on this study in the Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 120 onwards. But tonight I want us to read just the experience that's given to us in the book of Ezra and chapter 7 and reading from verse 6. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nehemiah unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, these deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, unto 100 measures of wheat, unto 100 baths of wine, unto 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching all of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God, and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counsellors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Amen. And may God add his blessing, grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Ezra covered 900 miles there on that journey over several months. And all the time his testimony was, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Again then, let us worship God, this time from Psalm 17 and verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wing's shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. 17 then, verses 5 through to 9, we've got four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. Well, let us then turn tonight to this psalm, Psalm 121, and we'll read it before we turn to it, to meditate upon it. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Now just let me put in right at the very beginning, that word whence in the Hebrew usually indicates a question. So the proper translation perhaps would be, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Whence cometh, or from where comes my help? Question mark. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. As we said then, we've started on this study in Psalms 120 to 134, calling them the pilgrim songs. Songs that they sang upon this journey from wherever they be, as they all made pilgrimage for the great festivals up to the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't a routine they were going through. It wasn't an outward performance of simply a demand laid upon all the people that they were going through. They weren't just simply ticking the boxes, as we might say today. They had an inner delight. They had a longing. There was an expectation within them that took them on that journey. And that expectation focused upon when they got to Jerusalem, of meeting with God. A journey. We can very quickly take that and apply it to ourselves, because every one of us is on a journey to our prayer meetings, a journey to our services on Sunday, a journey to our communion services as and when they arise and come amongst us. All of these are different journeys with different lengths involved, different expectations in them. But the one thing that makes them similar to what we've got here in this psalm is they're a spiritual journey. And there is the expectation, the longing to meet with God as we gather together. And so therefore, as this psalm brings before us dangers, threats, problems on that journey that the psalmist and his people were on. So we can take exactly the same and apply it to ourselves, even as we make the very brief journey to come to the prayer meeting, to the services on Sunday, to the services over communion or any other such service. There will always be an attempt to spoil, distract, upset, mar. There will be something lurking, something threatening, whenever we set our foot and our face to spiritual privilege and service. We saw in Psalm 120, the very first of these, the way in which they were getting ready. They were getting ready, we saw the departing. And whenever they spoke about going away, that would immediately stir up the opposition of others round about them. So there was this distress felt by the psalmist and the people of the opposition that others round about had. The way in which the psalmist speaks and prays for deliverance by way of divine intervention. The way in which he himself felt in amongst this kind of company, felt like a displaced person, a foreigner in his own land. The way in which we are told, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hates peace. He's been with them a long time. There's been a delay in any answer and intervention on the part of God. These are Psalm 120. They were getting ready. And when we come to Psalm 121, that process of getting ready moves on. They are now setting out. They are now setting out on their journey to Jerusalem. And again, we can so easily see the application to the Christian setting out on the Christian journey. Whenever we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, there is a journey, there is a route, there's a road, there's a path from that cross to the celestial city, that city which the Lord has prepared and provided for his people. That journey takes different stages through different experiences for every one of us. But it can be described in the same way. And there are common features along that way for every one of us. And it's that kind of commonality that is spoken of in this psalm that we can take and apply to ourselves. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are strangers and pilgrims, going to that city which a builder, whose builder and foundation is God. So therefore, when we come to this very short psalm, I would like just to suggest three ways of thoughts that could be used to understand it and apply it to ourselves. First of all, there is a challenge. And that challenge moves forward to a confession. And out of that confession, we have the character of our God. So let's go back and take it. The first thing we have here is the challenge. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. All the preparation, all the packing has been done. They are now setting off. And whenever you set off, you lift your eyes to the distant horizon. They are going to meet with God. They're going to meet with their Lord and their Savior. And they are compelled, they're gripped by his love and the daily experiences they've had from his hand. Good things. Just like Ezra we read of there a moment ago. Was it 5 months he was on the road, covering almost 900 miles. And the thing that comes out time and again in the book of Ezra is the good hand of the Lord was upon him in that journey. That's what the people of Israel had experienced. They had known God's good hand to them, refreshing their soul, giving them, and the application, we can almost make it ourselves, the application to the Christian, the way in which he gives to them and gives to his people peace that they can never have found anywhere else. A tremendous blessing from God's hand. And they're beginning out on a journey. They're going through the hills. They're going across barren wilderness stretches. They're going from where they are to the city. And there's danger along the way. It is very profitable. It's a very practical read to go back from time to time to Pilgrim's Progress, that book by Bunyan, because it gives us just what we're thinking about here, the Christian's journey and all the dangers, problems and threats that he meets along the way. There are many dangers that are common to every Christian. There's the pressure from society that we all feel to conform and to be like the rest of the people round about us. There's the constant distractions that are put in our path and in our way. There's the darkness fighting against light that we're all aware of. There's the threats and there's the intimidation to make us silent and not to speak out, be it in witness or in testimony. These are the common, at least some of the common dangers that are round about. But there's very personal dangers as well. There are dangers that come from our own characters. We all of us have strengths and weaknesses, and they're different one from the other. We all have dangers and threats from the past, where we've been, what we've done, what we've said, to be exploited against us by the enemy. We've all got dangers from the situation we're in, the circumstances, the home, the street, the work, and everything else about us. These, all of them together, and many others besides, these are the hills that challenge us as the hills challenged these travelers so long ago. The challenge that comes, I lift mine eyes to the hills. It's never easy to go through them, and it's always a strain and a trial to walk in the hill. And that's what the people are seeing when they set out, the challenge that faces them on this Christian journey. The challenges that face us today on our Christian journey. And though, therefore, as he faces the challenge, he asks the question, the way in which the second part of that verse is translated. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? It's a question that's been asked. It's not, sometimes when we read it and when we sing it, we think that the hills and the help is coming from the hills. No. That's not what it means, because verse 2 goes against it directly. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which is above the hills. No, it's a question that's been asked here. He's asking a question, where does my help come from? In the face of these hills, and all they represent for us and for them. He's not searching for an answer. He poses the question, but he's not stuck for an answer to this question. He knows the source of his help. And he's testing us. Where do we turn? Where does our confidence rest? When we face a similar challenge to the one that he's presenting, when we face our own hills, our own dangers and our own threats, when we face them, where does our help come from? So that's the first thing that he gives us, this challenge. But if the first thing that he gives us is a challenge, I said the second thing he gives us is a confession. He comes immediately to answer the question. Where does my help come from? When troubles come upon people, Where do people turn to for help? It's a question that comes to ourselves, but it's a question that is legitimate in all of society today. Where do people turn to for help when they get into trouble? People will resort to drink, any other form of escapism that is available at the time. People will turn to their own idols and gods made after their own image for their own convenience, with their own standards. Here, he says, hills. Well, in these days of the psalmist and in the Old Testament, the god, the idol Baal, was often associated with the hills. You find that that's where they made their shrines and their places of worship of Baal. But the confession that the psalmist is making is, no, I'm not turning to the hills. He says, my help comes from the Lord. He's not at a loss. He's not apprehensive. He's not unsure about what he is saying. He is speaking comfortably and confidently about the source of his help. It comes from the Lord. And particularly the word that is used there for the Lord is the word that describes the covenant-keeping character and relationship of God. This is the God whom he follows. To mention just simply one description that's given in Isaiah 63, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. This is teasing out the character of this God whom he confesses and sets before the people in answer to his question. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. This is the God that he confesses, testifies to, witnesses of. This is a God that brought them out of Egypt. They've had experience as a nation of the power of God, the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, the way in which it is represented for us time and again in the Old Testament. Look at what God did for you when you had nothing. Look at the way in which God helped you when you were there with absolutely no argument, no resource, nothing to plead before God. And he helped and he saved and he delivered you. And he hasn't changed now. He hasn't changed from that day to this in his covenant commitment to his people. As they knew him then, so he is the same to them still. That's a tremendous comfort to every Christian yet today. Times when our faith is maybe in need of encouragement, times when the challenges round about us like the hills, times when we are maybe walking, there are so many different situations we can think of. But the answer that the scripture gives is to go back again, to think of the way the Lord helped, broke in, intervened, delivered, the way in which the Lord in his grace and in his mercy and his love made himself known in Christ, and the way in which he helped us when we were nothing but hell-deserving sinners. And now if we've been adopted into his family, and if we are heirs of that inheritance, what will not the Lord do for his people? All that we can hold on to at times is just simply the reality of our own conversion experience and what God has done for us then. And he does not change still now today. So therefore, no matter how extreme the circumstances that they faced, that we face, no matter how difficult we might think of them and paint them to be, no matter how big the obstacles or the barriers are, there is nothing that comes even close to the scale and the size and the nature of the problem we faced when we faced a holy God with our sins still on our hands. And God dealt with that sin then. And if he dealt with that problem then, other ones that are less significant will be dealt with also. As he turned us from darkness unto light, as he turned us from the power of Satan to God himself, as we've received forgiveness, we've experienced God's power in our lives to change us. And so therefore, that same power is available for every situation in life that we might think is impossible, that we might be intimidated by, that we might think is going to defy us and smother us. The confession that this man makes, "My help comes from the Lord." Yes, and what is the name of the Lord signifying? His covenant-keeping, loving kindness, felt and experienced in times past. And he doesn't change as we journey and progress along the way. So therefore we've got the challenge, we've got the confession. The third thing that I mentioned in this psalm is now we look at the character. The character of our God. The God who is going to look after and keep his people safe. We've said so often that the names that are given to us about the Lord and the descriptions about his character are so appropriate to the problem and the danger that these people were in. The window that is open for us to see something of the riches of the character of our God is a window that is appropriate for where they are and what they feel and what they face. And that's exactly what is done in this psalm again. He doesn't stop at just this one word, this one rich expression of God and his covenant-keeping relationship with his people. The psalmist unpacks that and he fills it out. He says, he speaks, first of all, about the character of the God he knows. He speaks about the greatness of God. "My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Now remember what we said just a moment ago. The way in which, yes, there were these idols round about them, and where did they go for their help when they were in need? They turned to the hills, to Baal and to others of that ilk. But here the psalmist is saying, no, I don't turn to the hills, because my God is the creator of all of these things. And every single detail in my life is underneath his control as creator and as Lord. As he has the power to create all of this, the heavens and the earth, as that is in his power to bring into being by the word of his mouth, so that same God has the power to control the individual circumstances that we have to go through. Whatever the hills signify for them and for us, our God, who made the heavens and the earth, is a great God and able to meet whatever be the demands of that situation that we are in. Yes, the greatness of God, the heavens and the earth, His handiwork. But also we have to remind ourselves that this very God is the God who also stoops. The image we can take in a human example is of a great person bending down, inclining his ear to catch the cry of one person in their need. One person hardly able to put words together, perhaps. Hardly able to speak about what their need is. But such is the greatness, but the loving kindness of God also, that He bends and catches their cry. Times when we might feel just like Isaiah 40, the end of that chapter in verse 28, the writer says, we've been forgotten, passed over by God. And we've got to go back there, back to that very chapter. And we've there got to remind ourselves where we're told there, that they that wait upon the Lord shall indeed renew their strength. As we face the hills, as we face the problems, we remind ourselves of God is a great God, a God who hears the cries of His people. He's not distant, nor is He ignorant of what and where His people are. He knows. He's involved. Time and again that comes out for us when you go through the seven churches in the book of Revelation. There the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know where and what you're going through. We therefore have got to take our faith, the lesson we had several weeks back now, we've got to take our faith and apply it to our lives where we are. Think it through. The greatness of God, the loving kindness, the one who's made the heavens and the earth, the one who stoops to hear the cry of His people. Take that with us out into the rough and tumble of life, out into the hills as we journey along the way. And as we do so, and as we put our faith into effect, we find that it builds confidence and it becomes precious. The greatness of God. That's one aspect of His character that is brought before us here. But then He goes on and He speaks in verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, He keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Here we're brought, the aspect brought before us is the vigilance of God. The way in which He attracts our attention to the little details. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not suffer thy foot to slip. Now we know what it's like just now round about us with the ice. We know what that means for your foot to slip. But for these people, they weren't travelling along a tarmac road. They were on what was the best a trail, and there were stones and there were gravel along the way. And we all know how easy it is from rescues in the hills and such like, the way in which somebody can so quickly turn their ankle. It's so quick, it's so easily done. Only a fraction of a second is required, that's all that's needed, and the ankle is over. Damage is done. But that is what's brought home to us here to indicate the vigilance of the Lord. The Lord does not distract His attention even for a second. He is not off guard for a moment. He is constantly on the alert, always on duty. He draws our attention to something that is utterly impossible. He tells us something that just simply cannot happen. This word, the very beginning of verse 4, behold, it just won't happen. It's just not possible. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Somebody who's been working hard, maybe a hard day at the office or whatever, and they've got to drive home, maybe a distance out into the country from the city life. And there's always the danger driving home that they're going to drop off to sleep. And again, it just simply takes a second or two for that to happen, and then there's an accident and a disaster. And again, we're told here, the Lord does not slumber. There's no loss of focus. Far less does the Lord drop off to sleep. There is no disconnection between the Lord and his people because they are precious to him. They are blood-bought people. The vigilance of the Lord. Can you remind yourself of Elijah, Mount Carmel, the confrontation? The way in which there was two sacrifices and they had to provide fire for that sacrifice. And we're told there that Elijah says, you go first. So the prophets of Baal there were in need, dire need, and they were calling upon their God all day long. And you then come to 1 Kings 18 and 27, and Elijah is taunting them. And he says to them, go on, shout louder. Shout louder. Why? Because your God might be asleep. That's the way he taunts them. There's no response. And so he says that shout because your God is asleep. But when it comes to the Christian, and they are in need, when they face the hills, there is no problem in getting the attention of the Lord. Because he is vigilant and watchful and aware of all the dangers along the way. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. He won't let your foot slide or slip. Greatness of God, the vigilance of God. Something else we're told about the character of God here. We're told, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee nor by day nor the moon by night. Here we're simply told about the protection that God gives to his people. There's a danger on a journey. It's not a danger we have here. We'll come to in a moment. But there's a danger. A danger from at least two sources for this journey through the hills. First of all, there was a danger of marauding bandits and nomads. They could come at you from a moment from an ambush, and they could rob you and be gone as quickly. Then there was the danger from the sun, the blistering heat bearing down relentlessly upon you. So there was danger from at least these two sources for these people. And again, we've got to remind ourselves of something like Psalm 84. What it says, what God is a sun and a shield. What he gives, he'll give grace and goodness. What does he do? He withholds no good thing from his people. God is a shield. The sun is necessary for growth and for blessing. But there's always the danger of too much sun. There's always the danger, take that and apply it to ourselves. Blessings we get. We've got health, we've got strength, we've got homes, we've got children, and we're grateful for all of these things. And the Lord gives them and we acknowledge his hand in giving them to us. But there's always the danger that we become complacent with these blessings of the Lord. Yes, there's the sun, but we also need the shield. Pride and complacency can come upon us so easily. We're so vulnerable. We need protection. Just the same way as these people needed protection from the nomads and from the sun. There's the distractions of this world that come lurking at us. There's the way in which temptation can come at us, open a paper or switch on the TV. The way in which just a conversation so quickly and so easily can degenerate, and we're in a difficult situation. So many situations just like that, when we need the protection of our God, when we're vulnerable. Yes, just a little sin. Don't think about it too big. Just a little thing. Is that not the way the temptation comes at us? And the moment we give in to it, it's suddenly blown up by the devil beyond all expectations. And the Lord has to protect us. And the Lord has to draw us back from these and from many other different situations we can be exposed to and even fall into. The protection of the Lord. Three simple things, just before we finish it and move on. Notice about this protection. He doesn't delegate it. At the beginning of verse 5 it says, "The Lord is thy keeper." And the way in which it's put down is, it says, "The Lord himself is thy keeper." He doesn't delegate it. Today, one of the qualities about leadership, one of the qualities that are very favorably looked for and ticked whenever you're going for an interview, is the ability to delegate. Do you ask this person, that person, the next person to do their work? And that's a great thing. But here it's exactly the opposite. It is the Lord who does it, and he does not give this task to anyone else. Can you imagine? Can you imagine at Fort George up in Inverness, the lieutenant colonel of the squad, the lieutenant colonel of the whole establishment, can you imagine the lieutenant colonel coming on guard duty with a rifle in a box? It just wouldn't happen. But yet that's exactly what we've got here. It is the Lord himself who is there to protect his people. It is the Lord himself who goes on guard duty to keep his people safe. Yes, there's no delegation. That's one of the things that are brought out to emphasize, and that is emphasized in the book of Hebrews. Remember the contrast that is made up. It wasn't to the angels, but it was to the Son that the Lord God gave such a task. It wasn't to the angels, but to the Son. And so the contrast is going on. The Lord did not delegate anything to others, but he did them himself. Not delegated. But also, this protection is not exercised from a distance. We are told, "The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." If somebody's at your right hand, that means they're right there beside you, ready for a moment's notice or action. They are immediately available for intervention. And so it is the Lord, right there available to help protect and preserve his own people. When they walk his path, when the path of faith is followed, that's the expectation that we have. Help is only a prayer away. This protection, it's not delegated, it's not distant. The third thing, it's not disjointed. "He shall keep thee, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." One of the things about the convoy system of the last war was that air cover could only extend a certain distance out from the shore. And there was cover provided when they were within such and such a mileage. But when they went outside that loop, they were on their own. The convoy system was exposed. And what we've got here is that doesn't happen. There's no disconnection. There's no disjoining between different times and scales and places. What we have here is the old-fashioned 24-7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what he's speaking about. The sun by day, the moon by night. Everything is covered. Nothing new. There's nothing fresh beyond the ability or the experience of the Lord to deal with. There's nothing that's going to come that will surprise the Lord, although it might surprise us. This is his protection. Not delegated, not distant, not disjointed. But then one last thought. We have the greatness, the vigilance, the protection. We have the preservation of the Lord. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Maybe we should say evil, yes, but don't limit it to moral things. Moral, yes, but all evil. Badness in different ways, different sources round about us. The Lord shall preserve thee. And this cover that the Lord is going to give is extensive. This phrase, shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. That's the phrase to describe the routines of life. In the morning, somebody got up and they went out to work, to do this in the field and such like. When they came home at night, they came in to the house and they were off to bed. The ordinary routines, the little, normal, regular things of life, that's what the Lord pays attention to and preserves his people through them. The things that we so often hardly notice because they're routine and they're there day after day. But not only that, he also says, yes, and he will preserve thy soul. And again, it's not just simply the soul, but it's the body. He will keep you safe. Nowhere is excluded. Nothing is excluded. So here we have, from the full breadth of life, in its biggest picture, down to its smallest detail, here we have the assurance, as you face the journey, as you go to the hills, that the Lord will keep you safe. As you go on that Christian journey to the city of God prepared for his people, that same safety is vouchsafed to you. In the midst of all the dangers, be they personal or common to every Christian, in the midst of all the variety of dangers that can be threatened against you, the nomads and the sun are but two. In the midst of all of the moments suddenly coming upon you, danger around the corner as you travel, or those dangers that are with you traveling day after day after day across the wilderness, whatever be the nature of the threat, the danger, or the concern as you go into the hills, we have here this comfort to the Christian, to the traveler. The Lord is able to preserve you. Jude says something about that. Yes, he says this. Now unto him that is what? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what the Lord has covenanted, promised, and undertaken to be and to do for his people. That we might go to his city provided by him for his people. Let me close just with these words from a well-known hymn. Through each perplexing path of life, our wandering footsteps guide. Give us each day our daily bread and raiment fit provide. or spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode our souls arrive in peace. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost meet us in so much of our need. As we go along the journey, the Christian way, as we see the hills and the representation of danger they contain for thy people, Lord, we are kept safe, not because of what we can deploy, or what we are, or what we've got, but our safety cometh from the Lord. We bless thee, O Lord, for such an assurance given to thine own. May we live in the comfort and the knowledge and in the experience of these things day after day. And when we know them, to turn quickly and immediately back to thyself with thankful hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We'll close by singing that very psalm that we've been thinking of, Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night he shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep, forever will. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.